Thank you. Are you a prejudiced person? I would dare say that every individual in this room would say, of course I'm not a prejudiced person. In fact, I'm even a little offended that you would even ask me that question. Why? Obviously, you know that I would not consider that part of my repertoire. I would never judge someone just by their outer covering instead of by their heart. Oh, really? Well, let's talk about that. As we know, in the New Testament, as Christians began to develop from Jerusalem after Christ went back to heaven, they began to, after the persecution, began to spread out into the various communities and countries. And as they spread out, they began to form little groupings of people who came together with like-mindedness and commonalities. And their commonalities were centered around their belief in Jesus Christ. But as time went by, there began to be dissensions and factions and people who thought one thing and others who thought another. And God inspired the Apostle Paul to sit down and write some letters to these individuals. And as he wrote these letters to individuals, he was trying to help them in their understanding of the grand scheme of the message of God and what it meant for them and how they could permeate their communities and societies and extend the grace of God to their communities. He wrote to a community in Corinth. Corinth was a particularly pagan society. And in that Corinthian congregation churches, there was a lot of problems. People thought this and that and the other. He wrote at least three letters to convince people that here's some issues that you need to deal with. And if you have your scriptures, I'd like for you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In this particular section of 2 Corinthians, he is addressing one of the issues, one of the problems that they have. And that was prejudicial thinking. And he is saying to them that you need to be reconciled to God. That's the number one thing he says. And then he also says, not only that, you need to take this message of reconciliation between God and man, and you need to go out into your communities and into the people in your circles of influence, and you need to be a minister of reconciliation. What in the world does that mean, a minister of reconciliation? Well, we're going to talk about that. And so he says there is both an individual and a community need here. The individual needs to be reconciled to God, but then once that happens, as the community of faith, we need to reach out with the message of Jesus Christ and reconciliation. The word in English for reconciliation means to bring two people together or two groups together. But interestingly enough, the word in Greek means to turn an enemy into a friend. And so when we talk about reconciliation, we're not just talking about being civil. We're talking about interacting with them in such a way that we turn them from being an enemy into a friend. Let me read the scriptures for you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading at verse 14 and continue down through the end of the chapter. For Christ's love compels us. Why is it that they want to do this? Why is it he is saying to them, you need to reach out into your community? Why is it he is saying to them, you need to put aside your differences and you need to focus on the main thing, which is helping people to be reconciled to God? It's because of the love of Christ. For Christ's love, God's love, compels us. Now, back to the scriptures. I'll start over. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, excuse me, we do so no longer. And therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, that's the vertical, and gave us the family. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The first imperative that he talks about here is this. We have to be reconciled to God before any of this other stuff makes sense. But when we come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become a new creation, a new creature, a new person. Now, we still have those personalities and those quirks and those idiosyncrasies, all that stuff. But we're a new creation spiritually in Christ. And therefore, old things begin to pass away. New things become evident in our life. Old habits begin to disappear. New perspectives begin to come to us. Our life changes. And therefore, when we come to Christ, it is not just a, yes, I believe. It is a life-changing experience. And when we come to Christ, our life is different. And he says every single person here, including everyone in this room, is in need of being reconciled to God, because all of us have gone astray. Each of us has sinned, fallen short of what God's expectations are. And each of us needs that reconciliation process to take place. Now, in verse 18, he says, all of this is from God, that he looks down upon us. He sees where we are. He sees the mess we're in. And he says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to do something about that. I'm going to send my son Jesus to come to you that he might die as an atonement for your sins, and all who believe in him will be reconciled to me. I'm reaching out with this offer of forgiveness to you. Well, what about my sins? He says, your sins I will remember no more. Not counting men's sins against us. When we recognize that we need help and we come to God and say, God, I can't do this. I need you. I need forgiveness. He looks down upon us and it says he will in no wise cast us aside, or in no way will he turn us away. He will receive us to himself. The Apostle Paul struggled with this in Romans chapter 7. And when he came toward the end of that chapter, he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I am now reconciled to God. Most of you know that story. Most of you. If you have never come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is the single most important decision you will ever make in your life, to be reconciled to God. It is a life-changing experience. But now what do? Once we have been reconciled to God, once we come into that relationship with him, he now talks to the church. He moves from talking to individuals to talking to the church. And you'll notice that the words that he uses are all plural here, because he's saying, now that you've individually come to know Christ and be reconciled to him, as a community of faith believers, as a family, you've got some responsibilities to do. Look at this. Verse 15, he died for all. So from now on, we do not longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he has given us the message of reconciliation, and he has committed to us. So it's a plural issue. It's a plural understanding that we are ambassadors. Salvation is individual, but the ministry of reconciliation is the family's business. The people of this first century had a lot of prejudices to work through. There was Jew and Gentile, the story we've read to you about Peter and Cornelius. There were slaves and free. Now, it's difficult for us to imagine in 2011, but assuming we're in the first century and you were a landowner and you had 10 slaves coming to you and suddenly everybody became a Christian, how are you going to relate to that issue? And so he said there's slaves and there's free, and they don't work in the same circles. He said there is men and there is women. They don't have the same responsibility, the same equality in the first century. And so there was a lot of stuff that they had to work through to be a minister of reconciliation. In fact, there is an old Jewish prayer that when they get up in the morning, they say, "Thank you, God, that I was not born a Gentile or a slave or a woman." Now, I don't know how you ladies feel about that, but I've got an opinion that you don't really recite that prayer every morning anymore. And so Paul uses these two phrases. He says, "I have given us, the body of Christ, the message of reconciliation." The message of reconciliation is that God loves us, He cares for us, He came down, He offered Jesus to die for us, He puts our sins behind us, He gives us newness of life. That's the message. But in addition to that, he says, now I'm going to give you the ministry of reconciliation. What is the ministry of reconciliation? The ministry of reconciliation is to take the message of God's reconciliation and get it out into a world that desperately needs it. The message of reconciliation is God's story. It's what God did for us. The ministry of reconciliation is our story. It's what God has done for us individually. It's what He has done for us so that we might come into a relationship with Him. And we cannot influence people for the cause of Christ if we are not showing with our lifestyle that reconciliation is real to us and affects the way that we live our life. The ministry of reconciliation is about bringing people to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, you all know none of us save people. We can't do that. None of us forgive sins. I hope you get what I'm talking about here. It's bringing people so that they would have an understanding of the reconciliation of God to their life. Now, having said all of that, there are times in the family, there are times in the Christian circles, there are times in congregational settings of the Church of Christ, there are times when we gather together as believers and we are prejudiced in presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't do it because we erect barriers. Just like Peter was erecting a barrier, this person couldn't come to know Christ. They're a Gentile. God hates Gentiles. He don't want anything to do with Gentiles. Now, we probably don't verbalize these things, but I want to make sure you catch it. Are you prejudiced in the way that we minister to people? So therefore, we have to be reconciled with God and reconciled with the people around about us that we might present the message of Jesus Christ to them. And let's talk about three of these barriers. There's more barriers than this, but I only have time for three because that takes about an hour and 20 minutes. So I won't have any much more time than that. The first barrier is this, and that's the racial barrier. We have to be reconciled to the racial issue. Now, we've made great strides in this area, but it still exists in certain pockets of the Christian faith. I am very pleased to be able to say to you, in my 17 years as pastor, I've never heard any of you with a prejudicial statement about someone. And I thank you for that. You know I'd be furious at you if you did. But at Bayside, we have to make an extra effort to reach out and not just invite, but include and incorporate people of different ethnic backgrounds. Jesus Christ is not an Anglo-European. He is the Savior of the world. Now, I admit to you, I grew up in a fairly sheltered environment. I grew up in a town where everybody in the town was Anglo-European. I went to school. I only remember one person that was of color in the entire school. I went to college, similar situation. We came here. We know that our community in which the five-mile area around here is primarily that. But we have to recognize that we're in a multidimensional, multiracial, multi-ethnic world. And if we just draw a sheet around ourselves and say we're only going to minister to Anglo-Europeans, we are disobeying the will of God. We need to reach out to people of color. We need to reach out to people of cultural differences than ourselves. We need to reach out to people who have ethnical backgrounds that are different than what we are. We have to be intentional about it. This fall, we're starting a class, a Bible study in Spanish. I don't speak Spanish. Some of you may speak Spanish. We need to be intentional about dealing with individuals and making sure they're not just invited, but they're included. Hispanics, Asian, African Americans, whomever it is. Amy Beal was a young 26-year-old lady who had a conviction in her heart about racial reconciliation. She went to South Africa in 1993, and some of you may know South Africa's story. It was a time of great racial tension between the native individuals who had Anglo-European background and those who had an African type of background. And therefore, there was a lot of violence, a lot of tension, and so forth. Even though she went there on a peace message and a peace reconciliation process, she was stopped in her car one day. She was taken from that car because she was attempting to register black voters to vote. She was beaten severely and raped and killed. Now, one would think that, well, it didn't work. But soon after that, Amy's parents, Linda and Peter Beal, quit their very comfortable jobs in Southern California and moved to South Africa. They moved there not for revenge for their daughter at all. They moved there because they wanted to continue the process of reconciliation. They began a ministry for that very purpose. Now, I'm shortening the story down, but some years later, that ministry began to pay dividends. Two of the individuals who took part in that attack now work in the same foundation that the Beals started. And she says this, and I quote the lady, Mrs. Beal, "Forgiving is looking at ourselves and saying, I don't want to go through life feeling hateful and revengeful. That's not going to do anybody any good. So we took Amy's lead and did what we felt like that we should do. That's the real picture of racial reconciliation. It is following the heart and character of God. It's not we're looking for uniformity. We know we each have our individual preferences and cultural backgrounds. We each have our traditions that are dear to us. We're not trying to change those. Racial reconciliation is an understanding and inclusion of all people that God loves as part of the great family of God. There is a second prejudice that sometimes rears its head in the church or in the community of faith, and that's when we're reconciled about the sin issue. As Christians, there are times when the particular sins of individual keep us from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Now, obviously, I'm not meaning that we should embrace sinful behavior and all of that kind of stuff. But as individuals who have been reconciled to God, we need to be grace givers, not finger pointers. And our quickness to point out the obvious sins of other people has many times hampered the great message of the ministry of reconciliation that God has for us. I'm going to give you a couple of illustrations. The Bible talks about many types of sinful behavior. But as Christian individuals and people, we tend to isolate those problems that do not tempt us. And we tend to focus on them as being particularly evil people away from God. And yet we tend to remain nonchalant about those issues that strike near to us personally. All of you know my stand on homosexuality. You've heard me preach an entire message on it on November the 28th. You know how I feel like the Bible talks about the fact that that is not a biblical acceptable way to live a lifestyle. I think it directly speaks to that particular issue. But I also believe the Bible specifically and directly speaks to all sex outside of a marriage relationship. We cannot single out pet sins that we don't practice while ignoring those sins that are evident in those around about us. Now, reconciliation doesn't ignore our value system, but it recognizes that all of us need grace. All of us need love. All of us need an understanding of God's Scripture and His Word for us. And the Bible in many different places condemns lying, drunkenness, gossip, deceit, disobeying parents, strife, greed, arrogance. Why don't we feel the same about those individuals that we feel about those who have a lifestyle that we personally do not believe is pleasing unto God? You see why we all need grace? Are you prejudiced? Those individuals need Christ's love just as much as anybody else. Reconcilers are stretcher bearers. Reconcilers bear with one another. We don't condone sinful behavior, but neither do we say they're outside the grace of God. When we have a true understanding of Scripture, we never are proud of our righteousness. We are humble before the Lord and bow down and say, "Oh my God, I need your grace and love." And we fall on our knees before Him. I know this is a tough message for some of you. If you have issues you want to talk about, you can email them to Sean@BaysideChurch.net. Are you prejudicial in your racial understanding of reconciliation? Are you prejudicial in the ministry of reconciliation for those whose sins are distasteful to you and maybe outside of the line of where you see yourself involved? Now, this is the most controversial one of them all. We have to be reconciled to the gender issue. Throughout the history of the world, there has always been exploitation of those who are the weakest in any society. Those who have less physical strength, those who have less financial means, those who have less power, those who have less education. There's always the tendency for those in the above status to exploit those in the below status. It was exactly the same in the first century, in many cases, as it is now. And then Christ came. And when Christ came, He came not only to the establishment of the day. He came and had a particular compassion and love and outpouring for those who would consider the less important parts of society. He came to the poor, to the lepers. He came to those who were blind, and in that society that would have been like the bottom of the rung. He came to those who were Gentiles, Samaritans. He came to those who were ill. He came to those who were Roman soldiers, despised by most Jewish people. And He came to women. And He befriended them, and He elevated them, and He loved them, and He shared the ministry of reconciliation with them. What does it say about our efforts to stamp out prejudice when we deny 50% of our population the right or the ability to teach or lead because they were simply born as females? Can you imagine us saying to someone, "You are not allowed to lead because of the way you were born. You weren't from Florida. You're not allowed to lead. You were born of a different color. You're not allowed to lead. You weren't born in the Church of God system. You're not allowed to lead." But we have no problem with saying, because you were born female, you're not allowed to lead. In the Church of God, we have always proclaimed equality, recognizing God's giftedness to all people everywhere. I've been very fortunate to grow up in a home where women were considered equal in all respects with men, to attend a university where that was true, and a seminary where that was true, and to a congregation where that was true. We have many individuals in the evangelical faith especially who have not grown up with that style. They've grown up with the concept that there are certain roles that women just are not permitted to have. And I know of many of you in this congregation today, and we love you just the same. I first ran into this when I was in Vero Beach, and we were doing evangelism explosion. As I said, I've always grown up with the concept of the understanding of 1 Timothy and Corinthians 11 in a certain way. And we were doing EE training, and as we were doing it, we always break up into threes. And as you broke up into three, there was a leader, someone who had already been through the program, was confident in it, and there were two trainees or two assistants that went with them. And so the first night is there, we talked, we prayed, we had our commitments, we assigned our groups, we're getting ready to leave, and this man comes up to me and says, "I'm not going out tonight." "Oh, why?" "The leader of my group is a woman." Now, can you catch this for a minute? Here's a guy going out to share the good news of the gospel of reconciliation with Jesus Christ, and he says, "I'm not doing it if there's a woman involved." Can you imagine that? You think that was pleasing to God? You think that was productive to the people who needed Christ? You think that was loving to the members of the family of God? Now, you're free to develop your own interpretation. And many of you have, and that's okay. But here's something. When believers divide themselves over non-salvific issues, a non-salvific issue is a matter of preference and opinion as opposed to that which is dealing with the salvation of mankind. When we argue and complain and divide into camps over non-salvific issues, the body of Christ suffers. Doesn't matter if it's speaking in tongues. Doesn't matter if it's an eschatological belief. Doesn't matter if it's a millennial issue. Whenever we deal with non-salvific issues and make them a standard of acceptance in people, we become prejudiced and our mission gets sidetracked. Sean@baysidechurch.net. Reconciliation requires us to consider the full counsel of Scripture. The Bible contains many paradoxes. It contains many issues that are difficult, many perplexities. But I personally believe, and believe most of you do, the Bible does not have outright contradictions. And therefore, when we find passages that in one instance talk about one way and another talk about another day, we have to remember our rules of interpretation. And if you're going to interpret the Bible, you never start with a single verse and work upward. You start with the megatrends of Scripture, the mega themes of Scripture, and then you grow downward. Is this the Old Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant? Is this the Gospels? Is this Paul? Who was this written to? What was the occasion? What was the issue? And when you do that, you will find that these things in an amazing way mesh together. Many of you are familiar with 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I want you to read it. I want to read it for you. How can you say that women should have the ability to lead and women should be in positions of authority after reading 1 Timothy 2? Let's talk about that. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. It says, Paul is talking here. And he's talking to Timothy. He's talking about worship experiences because the worship experiences of the first century had gotten way out of hand. They needed some correction. 1 Corinthians, the same issue. And he says this in verse 8, "I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing." So when we were praying today, we should have been lifting up our hands, right? We have to say, Is this instruction a universal principle that is always to be obeyed, or is it a corrective to individuals who are worshiping in a non-biblical fashion? I want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes. Now, if we're going to interpret this section literally, all of you are out, ladies. Because every one of you has got an expensive piece of clothes on compared to the world. Any of you got gold on? You're gone. Braid your hair? You're gone. So you can see some of the issues immediately. But he says, here's the real issue. I want you to be with good deeds, appropriate, so that you can worship the Lord. a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I don't permit a woman to teach or have authority over men. She's got to be silent. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived. But women will be saved through childbearing. Those of you who didn't have children, you're out too. So you can see that there's some issues here. And when we compare it to the totality of the full counsel of Scripture, and we know that Deborah had authority over men, we know that Huldah was a prophetess over men, we know that Priscilla instructed Apollos, who was a man, we know that Miriam was told to lead people, including men, we know Acts 21, the evangelist Philip had four daughters who are all prophetesses. We know that in Acts 2, he says, I will pour out my spirit on all people, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. We know in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, if women prophesy in the church, now he's just said you shouldn't here, but 1 Corinthians 11 says, if women prophesy in the church, you're to keep your heads covered. By the way, all you ladies who don't have a hat on, you're out too. And so you can see the issues here. But here's the real issue. What's the mega truth? In Christ, we are all one. The prejudice has to go. We are one in Christ Jesus. And in Galatians 3:28, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. We need to rediscover our unity and spiritual equality if we are going to be a minister of reconciliation to our communities. There was a football player by the name of Jim Faisal. His wife's name was Kitty. He used to be the head coach at the New York Giants when they went to the Super Bowl. And Jim and his wife met in college out in California. They began dating. They got into a sinful situation. She became pregnant. They weren't married. What are they going to do? They knew that abortion was not pleasing. They didn't believe in it. So Kitty went to Colorado, went to a different school for a year, had the baby. They came back together, got married. They put the baby up for adoption 3 days after he was born. His name was John. Kitty and Jim came back together, as I said. They got married. They had four children. They grew up. 22 years went by, and no one knew any different. No one knew who this child was. No one knew that Jim and Kitty had another child. But conviction began to gnaw at them a little bit as to the whereabouts of this child and what had happened to them. They began, it's a long story, but they began an investigation into trying to find out where the child was, and et cetera. And through a process, they discovered that the child's name was John Matheson. And on Mother's Day 2 years ago, they had a meeting. John Matheson walks into the room, and for the first time, he sees his father and his mother. You can imagine the emotional issues that are involved in that kind of a circumstance and situation. But those other individuals that were in the room said, as soon as John walked in, we knew he was your son because we saw the image of you all over him. Isn't that just like God? He looks out at these orphans. He looks out at these individuals who are caught in all kinds of issues and problems. And he says, if you only knew who you were, the image of God is in you. You just don't know it yet. The image of God wants to be displayed in you. You know how that's going to happen? When we, as the ministers of reconciliation, look into a world that desperately needs God, and we say, love compels us to put aside our preferences, to put aside our opinions, to put aside all these stupid things, and recognize we've got a message of Jesus that can save a hurting world. Why in the world would we fight with one another when we have so many people that need to see the image of God implanted upon their lives? Dear God, our Father, you have implanted us with the image of God, the Imago Deo. It wasn't anything we did. It was the fact that we received it, our righteousness, from you. We will ever be thankful that somehow in your grace, you looked down at us and said, I want you part of the family. I know you got lots of problems, got lots of warts, got lots of dysfunctional things. I still love you. I want you to be part of the family. If you will confess your sins, I'll make you part of the family. I'll receive you. And it will be as if you have never sinned. And now, Father, you have a job for us. And the job is to share the message of reconciliation with a hurting world. Help us never to be prejudiced by racial misunderstandings. Never be prejudiced because of the sinful behavior of some people. Never be prejudiced because of the gender with which we were born. Help us to show forth the Imago Deo to the people around about us. Love compels us to do so. Amen.